We're looking at the first five verses of Malachi chapter 3, and we titled it, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. I'll read the verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift, a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. The primary inward dispensational message of this chapter of Malachi is that when the messenger is sent to us, when Christ's Spirit is given and indwelling, we will be more than conquerors through him as he prepares the way before us. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, which brings to mind Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, which tells us just that, that Christ, if he's within us, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Where did I get to? We will be more than conquerors through him as he prepares the way before us. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Christ came to earth and said, it is expedient for you that I go away, in order to send the Holy Spirit on Pentecost to suddenly come to his predestined temple, the body of Christ. Acts 2, verses 2 and 3. And suddenly, just like that word we're reading there, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. John 16, verse 7, which we just read, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And that's the reason why right there that we read in Acts 2. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And this is, of course, Paul's experience. Acts 22, verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey, it was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. This is his recounting. Suddenly, there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Mark chapter 13, verses 35 to 37. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. He says unto all, he says it to all mankind. He says it to us, though, as a body of Christ. And the point we're going to try to bring out tonight in the study is that the elect will be made ready. Our eyes will be open. We will be given that extra oil. We will, through the trials and through the chastening process, be dragged to Christ and be made ready. And so we work at our own salvation with fear and trembling. We know that there has to be trials to keep us awake. Everyone's lamp has to be trimmed. But those who are blessed to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection will be granted that victory, that the gates of hell won't prevail against us. With God's Spirit within us, we can become a living sacrifice that can walk in newness of life. That's in Romans 6:4. And serve in newness of spirit, Romans 7:6. And you'll see a big influence there. I've been going through the law of Moses versus the Spirit of Christ, the law of Christ. And it's just been a great blessing. It really helped me to build some of my vocabulary and understanding of how I want to present these studies. So I thank Mike for that so very much. As God makes us those able ministers of the New Testament. That word ministers is right there. It's diakonos. And it means servant, the servant of a king, as you see right there, a servant. We are all servants of the king, who are examples of being a servant. We are examples of being servants. And this is what God has called us to do, to be made himself, Christ is our example, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that's true for us today. We are subject unto Christ, unto one another as unto Christ. We're subject unto Christ in our own flesh. We're bringing it into subjection. We're keeping under ourselves, and we're keeping ourselves under the body. So that's partly what that's saying as well. So there's the inward application. Chapter 2 of Malachi focused on the marriage covenant and how treacherously wives were being put away. And that ties into the commandments again, and which we've been recently studying as well. So that was very timely as well, about divorce and putting away. All this representing, in this case, in Malachi, our breaking of the covenant that we have with Christ and God's word. The admonition is always for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear the message. Those who have God's Spirit are given the ability to carefully consider the warning of the prophets as we patiently go about keeping God's commandments that tell us to examine ourselves, to be sure that there is no root of bitterness that will cause many to be defiled, which implies that it would be there if we are not being diligent to confess our faults and to go before the Lord and simply confess our iniquities and our faults. And he will be faithful every time to wash us and to cleanse us and to keep the body undefiled. So we all have to do that for each other. The only possible way that it is going to happen is and be accomplished is to have one greater than the temple abiding within us as our hope of glory. It is in the temple that the cleansing work of grace through faith is being accomplished in those few who trim their lamps, the wise virgin, who are being received of our Father and Christ in this life. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. 1 Corinthians 3:13-16, very familiar verses. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day of the Lord, whether it's now or in the lake of fire. That's their day of the Lord. If we're being judged now, this is our day of the Lord. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, that being the first resurrection. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that's the context. And that's what we talk about every time we come together. We're bringing each other into remembrance of the fact that we are Christ's body, and that we are the temple, and that he's saving us through judgment by having our works tried in the fire today. Matthew 12:6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And that is a parable. Christ is always speaking parables. Sometimes we read right over them and don't see what he's saying. But he's talking about the life of Christ within us now, the hope of glory that Christ is within us. That is the place that he's talking about, where one is greater than the temple. If Christ is working in our lives, there will be evidence of this via the token of our afflictions, much tribulation and suffering we go through, in order to bear much fruit. So that's the correlation. We need those trials, and we are blessed to have a desire and zeal to be careful to maintain good works, which is what the faith of Christ will produce as we die daily. So we may not see the trials coming, and we may not even want them, but they're good for us because they're regulated by God, and he's giving them to the body of Christ to strengthen us. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. God willing, Christ will continue to be the exemplary life that our Father gave us, who is being reflected more and more as he increases within us and we decrease, knowing that God is giving that increase so that all glory is his, and as it was in the life of Christ when he was on earth and now in the body, the church. And we know all those verses that Christ said, of my own self, I can do nothing. And he says to the body of Christ, without me, you can do nothing. Chapter 3 of Malachi points to the hope of glory within Jesus Christ, when we can start to do something because of Christ working within us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, who calls us to come out of her, my people, and to rejoice always for the wonderful works that he's doing unto the sons of men in this age. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, Hebrews 12:23, and Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's the reward of going through that judgment, going through the fire now, being cleansed, being humbled under his mighty hand, that we may be exalted in due time. It is the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, that will be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. This hope-filled third chapter will go on to explain how God is going to accomplish this work of grace in the lives of the few who have been given this tremendous honor to be made ready as the spirits of just men made perfect, who are the bride of Christ. In the first verse, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. He's here in earnest. We're raised in heavenly places, but this dispensationally, that's what will happen as well. There are many prophets and kings of old who sought the Lord with all their hearts, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, which is what Christ told us in Luke chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have a desire to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." It's interesting to contrast that with then later on, he says to Thomas, "Blessed are they who believe and who have not seen." So when we contrast that, we know what he's talking about is spiritually seeing, having the mind of Christ, being able to recognize the truth. Those prophets and kings typify for us the ever-searching, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, churches of Babylon, that the elect are called out of, that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, because it is not given to them in this age to keep the commandments of God in the Spirit. From such we are commanded to turn away, which is just another way of saying, come out of her, my people. It doesn't mean we don't love our neighbor, we don't do good unto all men, we simply turn away from their doctrine, we turn away from that their belief system, because there's no point. Unless they're being dragged to us, like we had that discussion with Ernie, that then there's a reason to witness. But we don't have to worry about the unbelief of others. It won't affect our faith and our relationship with our Father in Christ and each other. So 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them, be you separate, all spiritual message. And of course, if we were spending all of our time in the world and going into all the churches of the world, that wouldn't be good either. So our priorities is what Christ is talking about here. And the balance. We don't become, we talk about the holy huddle or being separate and coming out of the world in that sense is not right. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I think that's very, very evident to us all. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Physically, Christ did come to his people as the messenger of the covenant, and anon with joy the people delighted in Christ. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But then he was rejected of his own, including all his disciples who forsook him and fled in his most dire hour of need. This is all a witness to us of how we cannot continue in a right relationship with Christ without God's Holy Spirit being given to us. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is when the Spirit of God is given to us that the messenger is inwardly sent to us. And what he does in the elect's day of visitation is judge us and make us ready as the bride of Christ, delivering us from sin. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, abstaining from all appearance of evil, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And John 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that part of that freedom is the liberty of being a witness, being the light of Christ in the world. They don't understand it, but they see it. They see that light, and they can't understand it. It's darkness unto them, really, like we talked about last night. Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now the question is asked, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appear? Which tells us right off the bat that some are not going to be able to abide the day of his coming, and we're not meant to be experiencing God's judgment, which is likened unto a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap that will purge God's people as gold and silver. burning out of us the lame, torn, and sick offerings to become an offering in righteousness. Through Christ, who is our righteousness, who prepares the bride. And that offering of those sick, the lame, torn, and sick offerings was mentioned earlier, and that's what it's being contrasted to show us that that's what we are. This is definitely what we would bring, except for the grace of God. Then we become something that's acceptable through Christ. We're accepted in the Lord. Who shall stand when he appeareth? Is answered for us in these verses in Luke chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. We'll read those, yeah. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? That's Romans 2, verse 6, the long-suffering Spirit of God. Leading us unto repentance, which we're not to despise, because that's the process that's been talked about here. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Not much, but enough. He'll find the body of Christ because it's his faith, and he knows where that faith is going to reside. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? This little section, how the bride is prepared, a parable of our Lord for his bride. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 10, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so is not there, saying, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So what are we telling? What are we preaching to the world? We don't know who God is dragging. So we have to remember Ezekiel 33. We have to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us and pray for those opportunities. God will make the opportunities. Regardless of what happens, the seed will go forth and it will come back. It won't return void. It will produce what God wants it to happen, wants it to do. I counsel, this is what we tell the world, because this is what he's telling the foolish here. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now you might say, I thought, well, that's just talking about the body of Christ. And it is, but it's also our commission. It's what we do. If Christ is in us, we're ready to give an answer. And we're hopeful that the Lord will drag some to us, and he has, and we continue to be the light of the world in that regard. But this is also talking about a cutting off point. When people don't respond, because God's ordained that they're not going to respond, even if someone is raised from the dead, which we're raised from the dead, we're alive in Christ, they're not going to respond. They don't see Christ. They don't see the resurrected Christ in us. And so this is why this is written this way. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, the first resurrection, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So it's just God's plan. That's the way God has ordained it. Luke 18, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. And shall not God, oh, we read that, but avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. And we mentioned Romans 2:4, which is what that is telling us. He's working with us and judging us. I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's what God is forming within each of us, and it's all to his glory. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For those things which he's doing within the body of Christ, making us ready so that when the bridegroom comes back, we're ready. What is being asked in the second verse of Malachi 3, verse 2 is, who will be able to abide the chastening grace through faith process that is required to go unto perfection on the third day? Christ gave Peter the answer to this question, which was written for the elect's sake in Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, to remind us that salvation is a gift of God given to those who are refined in this age, typified by this statement, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And Romans 12, of course, is what that means, to present your body a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. It's our divine service through Christ. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and that will be through Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? So what is our part? Well, again, it's all the Lord working this, but all of these scriptures being brought together make us see, well, this is the work. This is the certainty of salvation. This is why scriptures are written that say, I'm convinced that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And that's what we pray for, that the Lord will keep us in that mindset, because it gives us joy. And we can look to the joy set before us confidently and know that God's going to finish what he started within us. It makes our trials a little easier to bear. It helps us through them. Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That is, enduring chastening the evil day against the evil works within me, the chastening that I have to go through. If I have the word of God there to comfort me, the body of Christ praying for me, the studies, like I mentioned before, the study, all the prayers, all the studies, all the materials that are there for us for our comfort, we're going to need them. And God knew that. So he provided for us. And having done all to stand, who shall stand when he appears? In other words, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. That's what Peter said. Whereunto thou art also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So here is that verse, Luke 22, 31, 32. And the Lord said, Simon, can we just go back? What was the question that I asked? Right here. So who will be able to abide the chastening grace through faith process that is required to go on to perfection on the third day? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is who will be able to endure that. Behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And not maybe you'll be converted. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren, which is maintaining good works. So when I comfort you and you are lifted up and delivered, now comfort others with the comfort that I've comforted you. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, within, of course, and outside. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, which Christ, it's the faith of Christ. The assurance, the belief, the faith, the fidelity, everything that we are able to do, it's all to the glory of God. Overcoming sin, growing, forgetting what's behind us, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, all of the Lord. God knows that in order for us to be part of the process of being one who is sanctified in this age by his word, which is like fire, he, Christ, must sit on the throne of our hearts to accomplish this. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. It's only after we've been judged that we can offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, telling us why the trial of our faith is so precious to God. It is the sons of Levi who have been promised to be purified, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. That's verse 3. And those sons typify for us the bride of Christ, who will be made ready through a life of much tribulation. The purifying of silver, the purging of gold and of silver are all accomplished by the refiner, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who is trying or refining our faith through a process that he is in the midst of, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. So here's, of course, this very dynamic story that is a parable that reveals that point that we just made. In Daniel 3, verses 25 and 26, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire." That refining God's word, refining us, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," there is your process of judgment. "You servants," those three, "you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Of course, so Christ is in the midst, the fourth. And that's also a reminder that all men will be saved, the four, the whole of humanity will go through that process. But if we're blessed to go through it now, we'll be saved in this age. Verses 4 and 5, and then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. These verses confirm that judgment is an ongoing process for the body of Christ, and as such, our lives can be presented as a living sacrifice that is pleasant unto the Lord. The offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. The "as in the days of old and as in former years" is in reference to our first love when we wholeheartedly served the Lord and came behind in no gift, but were yet carnal, the yet carnal of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. The attitude and desire to serve was great, and we did many wonderful works. But when God works with the elect in this life to bring us unto perfection on the third day, those works are brought into a proper perspective after having been refined through a lifetime of trials, bringing us to cease from sinning and from glorying in those things that God did through us as if we did it of our own free will. Who makes you to differ from another, and what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And that's all we can do until we mature and overcome that spirit. So that is the strong meat that God prepares us in time to be able to digest and discern by his mercy. When we mature in the Lord, we will stop turning aside the stranger who represents our neighbor, who we are to love, and turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, doing good to all men, especially unto the household of faith. When we conduct ourselves in that manner, we are truly moving with fear, knowing it is Christ who is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So that's what, of course, that's what God has always been forming within us, this desire to be able to love our enemies and to recognize God as using the world, all things for our sakes, to mature the new man within us. Matthew 7, verses 11 and 12. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things, whatsoever you would the men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So you might say, well, should we pray for the world? Not for their conversion, because God's in charge of that. He does the dragging and the calling. But it's not wrong to be thoughtful and pray for those who are hurting. We can pray for our families, and we do. And but it's how we look at it. We're not, and we can even pray that if it be God's will, that he will drag someone to the body of Christ, those who are close to us, come to mind first because we love them so much and they're close to us. We are blessed when this is happening within us, all of these things. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, which is key, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Which things would just naturally overtake the temple of God that we are without the judgment of God upon us, driving sin out of our lives as we die daily. That's God's goodness, to drive those things out of us and to keep them at bay. It is by the witness of God's speedy execution of judgment and the lives of those who he is saving in this age that the sorcerers and the adulterers and the false swearers and all those things within that would try to oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and to turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, that we can go from that state of mind to practicing pure religion, which is defined for us in this way. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fathers is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And I'm sure and to keep himself unspotted from the world, so we know who the widow and the fatherless are. That's talking about the body of Christ. And it doesn't mean that you can't visit a fatherless person and a widow. That's a great thing to do. Do good unto all men, but especially unto this widow and this fatherless, the body of Christ, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as their manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The order of things is clear. God will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And that preparation will take place in the hearts and minds of God's people, so that in time, saviors will come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, being sent as Christ was sent into our lives to bring salvation to this world through the gospel. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. John 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is being sent into the world with the Spirit of God, fulfilling the will of God, so are we in this world. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In conclusion, focusing on these first few verses is a good starting point before we go into the next section of this third chapter. These first few verses really demonstrate for us how we can only make straight the ways of the Lord by the Lord, who is the messenger that gives us the ability to fulfill a covenant. This fulfilling of the covenant is a process that takes time. As we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake. And then in the verses to come, the focus will be more on the blessing that now becomes ours if we are blessed to be dragged through this process of judgment, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, symbolized by the whole tithe being brought in, which is talked about in that section. The results, the fruit of being that living sacrifice that is being purified by Christ, is the primary point being looked at in the last section of chapter 3, which we will look at next week, Lord willing. God is faithful to those who are his, and as a result of being bound to the altar by grace through faith, there will be an abundance of spiritual fruit being produced in the lives of those that God has called to endure unto the end in this corrupt flesh in order to be saved. Psalms 118, verse 27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind a sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. So it's Christ's faith that's going to do this work. Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. And that blessing, of course, is the body of Christ, the hundredfold, the family of God. We long, you know, for that day when we can see each other in those new bodies. We're blessed to be able to long to come together often, but we're longing for that first resurrection in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. That's an immeasurable blessing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And the last verse, Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And how are we possibly going to do that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.